Father, we thank you that you have made us and that you keep us alive moment by moment. We thank you for all of the blessings of this life. We pray that you would make us aware of the ways that you've shown us mercy. I pray that you would guide our minds as we're thinking about your scriptures and how you reveal yourself and what you're doing in this world. I pray that you would fill us with wisdom and with peace. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so the sermon series right now, we're going through the book of Exodus. And what I basically did, I have a big whiteboard about this size in my office. I just wrote down 1 through 40. And I put, what's like the main thing that happens in each chapter? So that I can see the whole book at a glance. And then I said, I've got 5 weeks to do Exodus. How can I break this into 5 movements and try to cover a little bit of every part of the book so that I'm not just focusing on the one section that's fun or focusing on the one thing that I could really get a message out of that. But how can I be more faithful to the entire book? And so we did one message from the beginning, the setup, as I call it, where you are introduced to all of the main characters, you're introduced to the main conflict of the story, and you kind of get a feel for where things are going. That's chapters 1 and 2. We talked about that. And then there's the adventure, the actual Exodus story itself, the burning bush and the 10 plagues and the Red Sea. And we did that last week. And then you have a few chapters in the wilderness where the people have to learn how to trust God. And that takes 4 or 5 chapters. That's what we're going to talk about in the sermon today. And then you have the covenant laws, stipulations, and instructions for the tabernacle, and the golden calf story, and then building the tabernacle. And usually, if you're doing a read-through the Bible in a year plan, Genesis is a lot of fun, and the first part of Exodus is really fun, and then you get to chapter 20 of Exodus, the Ten Commandments, and you've got enough momentum from all of Genesis and Exodus that you can make it through the covenant for about 4 chapters. And then you get to the building of the tabernacle and all of the instructions on how many cubits by how many cubits. And does anybody just collapse at that point? Like that. And then, but then when you finish Exodus, at least after that, you get to read Leviticus. And then Numbers. And then I know not everybody enjoys Deuteronomy the way that I do, but like, and then Deuteronomy is like more laws and telling the story that we just read. And it really, it's like you're just trying to survive until Joshua. Anyway, so we're going to do the wilderness portion in the message today. And then we'll do the covenant section. And then we'll do one message on the tabernacle. The problem with doing that is you have 5 half-hour messages to cover 40 chapters of one of the most important books of the Bible. That's not enough time. There's so much more going on in Exodus. I told the leadership this week, this has been a really hard series for me. Not because, like, what am I going to say? But there's so much that I could talk about. How do I choose? And what do I leave on the cutting room floor? Because I can't talk about everything. So what I'm wanting to do with this time right now and for the next couple of weeks is just sort of supplement and some stuff they got left on the cutting room floor that I want you to see so that when you're moving through Exodus the next time, whether if you do a read through the Bible in a year plan or if you're just wanting to read through Exodus, the next time you come to it, you'll see more. That's my hope. Just kind of fill in some of the gaps and then in January we'll start something else. What I want to get across today is that what's happening in the book of Exodus, especially after the Red Sea, is that God is recreating the world. He is forming a new creation that's just Israel. Israel is going to be this little island of new creation in the midst of a broken and dying world. And the way that the storyteller communicates that to you is not by saying, and so God began to recreate the world. What he does is he'll tie into the story of creation. He has all these signposts pointing back to the creation stories in Genesis 1 and 2. So we're going to start in Genesis 1 and 2, and I want to highlight a couple of things, and then we'll come back to Exodus, and we'll see those things again. Does that make sense? More or less? Okay, it'll hopefully make more sense as we go along. So Genesis 1, page 1. Coffee first. It's still that cinnamon pecan stuff. All right. I'm so close, though. I think I'm going to finish the bag this week. All right, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I'm going to be curious. First of all, what translations do we have in the room? I'm reading the ESV. What else do we have? NIV.
New American Standard.
New American Standard?
New Century Version.
New Century Version.
I've got anything you want.
Yeah. Anything you want. So you got it digitally.
I've got an iPhone.
All right.
And I've got Lotus on it.
All right. You know what? Would you mind pulling up the New Revised Standard for me, just so we have it in the room? I'm only going to need it once, but it'll be nice to have. All right, so in verse 2 then, tell me what your Bible says. The earth was what?
Formless.
Formless and
empty.
Formless and empty?
Dark.
New American Standard?
Formless and void.
Formless and void. New Century Version?
Empty and had no form.
Empty and had no form. Okay. The phrase, this is fun. I'm just writing this up because it's fun to say. Is tohu vavohu. Everyone say tohu vavohu. Okay, that's a good little phrase. You work that into conversation this week. It's kind of hard to put together exactly what it means. It doesn't appear a whole lot. The word tohu doesn't appear very often, and vohu doesn't appear very often. And va just means and. So it's something and something. These words are always used, though, to describe the wilderness, to describe the desert, a place where life is not possible. And so shapeless and empty, formless and void. Somebody translated it wild and waste. I like that. I just like the alliteration of it. So in the beginning, God is present, and the earth is in this state of shapelessness. What we usually think of is it's in a state of there are no molecules. There nothing exists. It's just a big open nothing. Or even that, what is the thing that's big and open? Like, we can't, what does nothing mean? That's not the way that Genesis talks about it. Genesis talks about creation as without form, untamed, doesn't have any shape or order. And then where is God in this? Where is the Spirit of God?
Hovering over
what? Whatever's there, but what does your Bible say? Over the waters.
Surface.
Over the surface of the waters. The waters. In the beginning, there's this shapeless, formless waters. And God creates in the midst of that. Now, I'll show you another passage. This is Psalm 104. You don't have to turn there. You're welcome to, but you don't have to. Psalm 104, verse 5. This is the great creation psalm, reflecting on the beauty of creation. It says, "He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep," which is the same word in Genesis 1:2, that darkness was over the face of the deep. "You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. And the mountains rose and the valleys sank down." We get this picture of how creation takes form in Psalm 104 as creation is emerging up out of the waters. This is how ancient people talk about creation. Whether you're an Egyptian or a Babylonian or an Israelite, creation emerges out of the waters. But it's not just calm waters. It's chaotic waters. It's tohu vavohu waters. It's waters that have no form. Waters that are undifferentiated and raging. It's a tempesty ocean. And then God said, what? "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And he separated the light from the dark. And the light he called day. And the darkness he called
light.
And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. The first day, the first act of creation, is the coming of the light.
And that's not the sun, that's light.
And that's not the sun. What's being created is day. Not necessarily a source of light, but a differentiation of day and night, of light and darkness. Which, if you live in a time before quantum mechanics, what is light? It's the absence of darkness. But like, what is it? What's it made of? It's weird. Like, light is weird. Let's not forget how weird light is. Anyway, okay, so you have the coming of the light on the first day. Second day, what happens? He separates the waters. Okay. So it's like he's opening this space inside the waters to hold up the water above and the water below. In verse 6, look at your translation and tell me what it says. "And God said, let there be" what in the midst of the waters?
Expansion.
An expansion?
Okay. It's a vault.
A vault? Okay.
The RSV says firmament.
A firmament. Because everybody used the word firmament this week. What else do we have? New American?
Expanse.
New Century?
Something about a warrior.
What is it? Something? Let there be something?
Dome. Okay.
A dome? Does it really say dome?
Well,
interesting. Okay, so it's the word rakia. Everybody say rakia. Rakia. It's a hammered piece of metal. Something that's been beaten out, like a shield. So it's like God has beaten out this big piece of glass to hold up the water above from the water below. So that there's a space where people can live. He's creating a habitable space for human life. Which is why, incidentally, if you go outside right now and you look up, you're going to see the water up here. Because that's why it's blue. Because there's water. And we know there's water because sometimes God opens these little floodgates. And what happens? Water comes down. What happens a few chapters later in Genesis 6?
A flood.
Yeah, God just opens those and just fills this whole space. Destroys it.
Okay. So waters are separated, the water above from the water below.
Third, what happens on the third day? So he parts the waters and separates the water from the dry land. And then, I don't know who pointed this out to me just recently, but God is not the one who, in the text, who creates the vegetation. The earth is the one that creates the vegetation. Let the earth produce the plants according to its kind. I thought that was interesting. I don't know what to make of that. But he's giving creation the ability to create.
But it says, though, admittedly out of the NASB, I'm mixed up. He says that let the earth sprout vegetation and plants yielding seed. That doesn't mean that the earth created it. It did come up from the ground. I would agree with that. And it does say in 12, the earth brought forth vegetation and plants yielding. But I don't know that, I mean, I think God put the seeds in the ground.
Well, it's kind of like when he creates the humans and says, be fruitful and multiply. Like, where do babies come from? Well, in one sense, God makes them. Right? God forms the child and knits the child together. On the other hand, humans have something to do with it too. And it's the same way with the produce of the land. And here we're forgetting that we're going to talk about Exodus, and we've got to keep moving. But the earth is producing the way that humans produce. Okay, so that's day 3, and then on day 4, where are we? Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. All right, this is the sun, and the moon, and the stars. What function do the sun, moon, and stars have?
Timekeeping.
I'm going to call this a rhythm of time. Once you have a sun, you can start measuring 24-hour days. Once you have a moon, you start measuring months. Stars, you measure years. This is where you're able to measure when it's time for a festival. That's what the word seasons, it'll be for signs and for seasons. That's not like winter, fall, spring. That's Pentecost or Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, the different Hebrew holidays. That's what the word seasons is, a me'od. Okay, day 5. This is why I need the RSV. In RSV. Verse 20 and 21. Would you read that for us?
God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. So God created great sea monsters and every living creature that moves every time it hits the water swarm. And every winged bird of every kind of God saw that it was good. How hard did you?
That's good. All right, so God forms two things on this day. One is the fish of the sea, and the NRSV is the only translation I can find that uses the word the great sea monsters. The Tanim, the great sea monsters. What else do you guys have in verse, 21?
NASB says great sea monsters.
Oh, great sea monsters in the NASB? What does the NIV have?
The great creatures.
The great creatures of the sea. Yeah. This would be like Leviathan. in the ancient world, the great sea monsters, the Kraken, okay, is the great threat. This is what makes it so dangerous to go out into the open waters. And when the Babylonians would talk about how creation was formed, the god Marduk has to slay the Leviathan creature, the sea creature. And he uses the carcass of the sea creature to make the skies and the land. But when God forms creation in the Israelite story, Leviathan is like his rubber ducky. He makes the great sea creatures to play with. Going back to Psalm 104, you formed Leviathan to play in the sea. Or in Job 40, I think, it's like he leads Leviathan on a leash. Like he's going to go take Leviathan for a walk. The other thing that he creates, other than the great sea creatures, is what?
James says great whales.
Great in King James?
Yes.
The great whales. Okay. So you have the fish that go in the sea, and then you have what else?
Birds.
We have birds. And then on day six, what's the most important thing that happens on day six? You have the creation of
humans.
Humans, all right, humans.
Which is separate from the creation of animals.
Yes, it is. It is. Okay, so Genesis 1. How are we doing? Genesis 2, then. And there's Sabbath. We can put Sabbath down there, but I'm not going to. So Genesis 2, verse 5, you have another story. I really do think this is a different episode. Verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. There was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Okay, so this time, rather than starting with this image of the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters, we're starting with the exact opposite. There is no vegetation. There is no rain. What do you call a place that has no vegetation and no rain? A desert. You call it a desert. Oh, sorry. I forgot to mention this about Genesis 1. Somebody brought this up. It may have been James. I don't remember. Humans live on land. Birds live in the sky. And the sun is a source of light. Day 6 goes with day 3. 5 goes with 2. 4 goes with 1. Here he's separating. And then here he's filling what he has separated. He's making spaces, and then he's filling spaces. Which is important in Exodus, because that whole section about all the instructions for the tabernacle, that we're like, I don't want to read all this. That is God forming spaces, and then at the end, he fills it. Okay. Okay, so anyway, sorry, chapter 2, we start with this desert. And but it's not, there is no rain, but there's still water. Where is the water coming from? It's coming up from the earth. Okay? And so God forms the man and puts him in the garden. And we may come back and talk more about that in a couple of weeks. I don't know. And then the man starts naming things, which is what God does in chapter 1. He names stuff. And then God realizes it's not good. What is not good in Genesis 2? It is not good for the man to be alone. And so I will make a helper. I will make a helper. Not that he's going to make a secretary or a sidekick, but he's drowning and he needs someone to save his life. He is in an existential crisis. He's not complete. He's only half human. He needs a deliverer. And so the woman is created as his deliverance. And then you have the tree of knowledge in the garden. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, now, skip with me to chapter 3, verse 8. They've already eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the ESV. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from God. Now, what does your Bible have? They heard the sound of the Lord God in the cool of the day. Does everybody have that? Does anybody have something like in the morning, evening breezes or something like that?
Hmm?
Yeah. Okay, so we've already done a little bit of Hebrew. You guys are a sharp bunch. You're going to pick it up just fine, I'm sure. Three words in Hebrew. Look. Everyone say look. Look. Ruach. Ruach. Come on now. Everyone say look. Ruach.
Ruach.
All right. And then Hayom. Hayom. Le. Ruach. Hayom. Three words. Now, Hayom is easy. Does anybody know the word Yom? Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. Yom means day. And ha just means the. This is the day. Ruach is, we have a lot of it in Texas. You look outside and the trees, they're just dancing. The wind. Yeah, it's wind. Now imagine you're an ancient person and you have no concept of molecules. Let alone a whole bunch of molecules that are all kind of moving in the same direction to press on the leaves and cause them. What on earth is wind? It's ruach. And incidentally, it's not just out there moving the trees, but you guys feel that? There's this, that ruach is in me too. I can make ruach, and I have this theory that I can make ruach in at least two ways, but the Bible usually just focuses on one. And both of them, James, pertain to whether I have the things necessary for life. What do we call this?
Breath.
Breath. Now, if the ruach leaves my body and doesn't come back, what's going to happen to me? I'm dead. And so ruach also comes to mean spirit. It's the thing that makes you alive. It's the very animating life, energy, presence, whatever you call it. It's ruach. It is life itself. It's spirit. And then the word le is just a preposition, and it can mean all sorts of things. It's very pliable. It can mean at, by, when, for, all sorts of things. You just kind of have to figure it out based on context. So, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden, Leruach Hayom. And what our Bibles have said is that he came at the windy part of the day. At the wind of the day. or the cool of the evening. Sun's gone down, the breeze is coming in just like it did last night. It's getting a little cooler. And so, you know, Adam and Eve, it seems like they have this regular meeting time with God. You know, every day at 4:30 they get together and they go for a walk. I want to suggest something different, though, now that you guys have mastered this. When Israel is walking in the wilderness after the Red Sea, they are being led by the presence of God, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God appears to them by cloud when? During the day. And appears by fire when? At night. So the Spirit comes at day and the Spirit comes at night in two different ways. What if what we're supposed to gather from this is they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden by means of the day spirit? He comes to them in a pillar of cloud. Why would he come to them in a pillar of cloud after they've sinned? Say again? Because he can't look on sin, and they can't look on him. That, I think, is fascinating. I'm not the one who came up with that, but I think that's a much better reading. He comes to them by means of the day spirit. All right, and then one more point. We'll see if I have time to make any use of this. How does the creation begin to come undone? What do they do to unravel creation?
Disobey God.
When they ate the fruit, right? Everybody remembers the story? Eating. It's the sin of eating. Something that they shouldn't. All right. Genesis 1 and 2. Now, let's go to Exodus in the about 10 minutes we have left. Exodus 15, 14. Exodus 14. After 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally says, go, get out of here. And everybody mounts up and they leave and they head straight into the wilderness and they come to the Red Sea. And so you have Egypt and then you have the sea and they get to they can't cross. And then Pharaoh decides he's going to chase after them and he starts bearing down on them so that the people are like, where are we going to go? They've got desert this way, desert this way. Pharaoh is coming and the sea is at their backs and they're trapped. But God is about to form a new creation and he's going to do it out of the midst of chaos. He's going to bring them out of the chaos. And how does he do? Well, first of all, when does he do this? When does God begin to deliver them? Look at verse 14:21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, but they couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw them into a panic. What time of day does he deliver them? In the morning. What happens in the morning? Coffee. The coming of the light. He delivers them at the coming of the light. And then how does he deliver them? The waters are divided. And when the waters are divided, what happens? Dry land appears. Okay. Now they head off into the wilderness. And they take, yeah.
He did it. It was done publicly. It was done during daylight. This wasn't a magic act, some obscure magic act. God did this in broad daylight. And the world knew it.
Yeah.
My point is, the magicians of Egypt said this is greater magic than what we have. This was not an obscure magic act. It was something done in the public, in broad daylight, so the world knew what happened.
Yeah, if you look at the first time that Moses goes, actually it's the second time that he goes to Pharaoh, he throws his staff down and his staff turns into a snake. And then Pharaoh's magicians throw their staffs down and turn them into snakes. And then Moses just eats theirs. So now they have no staff. Which I think that's actually really significant. But they're able to mimic his magic. Or his power. Or whatever word we would use. And then on the first plague, he turns water to blood. And Pharaoh's magicians, they also turn water to blood. But eventually they get to a point where they're like, yeah, we can't mimic that. There's a progression through the plagues that it gets more and more impossible. And eventually you get to about plague 7, I think, is hail. And you have Egyptians who are jumping ship. And they go over and they take shelter with the Israelites. Which is just great. And then, of course, the grand finale is the crossing of the sea.
I mean, God could have done this during the night. You know, while they were crossing over. And then it would have been done in the dark. Okay, if he had brought that in. Water down upon them.
Yep.
Someone could make the argument, well, the Egyptians deserted. You know, they ran.
Oh, okay.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
God does things in broad daylight.
Or nobody can deny.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. All right, so they get across the land, or they get across the sea, and they take two steps into the wilderness and they want to go back. Why do they want to go back? Because they don't have any food. And so God gives them what? Manna. And he tells them, every day you're going to go out and you're going to collect enough manna for your family, and every sixth day you're going to collect twice as much, so that on the seventh day you can rest. They have never before experienced the thing that we call a week. He's introducing not just rest, he's introducing a rhythm of time to them. And not only does he give them manna, what else does he give them to eat? Quail. What do you kind of think is going to happen next? We're going to see the creation of a new humanity. Okay, now where are they in all of this? They're living in the desert. And chapter 17, which is the story we're going to look at in the sermon today, they're thirsty. How do they get water? Moses strikes the rock. The earth provides water. We already talked about how they're being led by the day spirit. And Jethro finds out that Moses is trying to handle all these people by himself, and he's getting run ragged. And what does Jethro suggest he do? Get some helpers. It's not good for you to do this by yourself. You need the elders to come alongside you. And then the tree of knowledge, I don't have time, but I was going to make the connection between this and Sinai. Sinai is teaching them what's good and what's not good. They're learning right and wrong. The great rebellion in Exodus is in chapter 32. It's the story of the golden calf. Moses has been up on Sinai for too long. And man, if you've read 6 chapters of Tabernacle Instructions, you also were like, this is taking forever. Which there may be. That may be the point. But they're tired of waiting for Moses. They go to Aaron and say, make us a golden calf. And so in chapter 32, verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink. And they rose up to play, whatever that means. But their great rebellion is associated with eating. You could just as easily have told that story and not drawn attention to the fact that they eat. We wouldn't have even noticed that it was missing. Now, very quickly, the baptism of Jesus. The waters are separated. And what descends on him? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And not just into the wilderness, but Luke says that he's led through the wilderness, like he's following the Spirit for 40 days. And the angels were ministering to him. And of course, he's being tempted. And the first temptation is to do what? Eat. But Jesus resists the temptation. It's like it. Creation is mangled by sin. And so what God is doing with Israel in the book of Exodus is he's forming a new creation in the midst of the old one. And that also goes sideways. So what we see in Jesus is another new creation. But this time he doesn't eat. This time he conquers. And so incidentally, when does the resurrection happen? That first Easter morning, the women come. What time of day do they come?
Morning, daylight.
Coming of the light. Coming of the light. All right. I'm done. Thoughts, questions, rude remarks. Dog and pony shows.
Regardless of these analogies, I think they're valid. But the context of Genesis, you know, the book of Genesis was written by Moses. Moses was righteous in some bit of spirituality. He wrote it in the context of the Exodus. He wrote it for the benefit of that new nation, to let them know what their history was. That's the context of Genesis, is the Exodus. Because Moses wrote it for their benefit.
Yeah. The story of Exodus is certainly told with Genesis in mind. And Genesis is told with Exodus in mind. Because there is this connection that I think we're supposed to draw from it. All right. We're good. We're done. Next week, we're going to talk tabernacle. And I know you guys are excited to talk about the tabernacle. You're just salivating over it. But hopefully I can quench that thirst. Thank you, guys.